Good morning. My name is Sir Rupert Octavius Spencer Chavez Ornelas the 23rd. But you can call me Sir Roscoe. And I am your host for today's installment of Masterpiece Theater's No No Minute. Wait. Stop. I'm sorry. High Point family, when it comes to presenting the verses for the week or the main message behind a series, the creative team tries to come up with as many innovative ways to present them to you. Now, sometimes we hit it out of the park and sometimes we strike out. But every once in a while, you come across a section of scripture and you kind of have to leave it alone and let the word speak for itself. Today's one of those days. When you read today's verses, you don't hear no, no, and you don't hear go, go. But instead, after you read them, you feel as if you've just heard an Old Testament prophet proclaiming, woe, woe, woe to him who... Let me read the verses to you and you'll see what I mean. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Matthew 7, 21 through 23.
Jesus tells us that on the day of judgment, there will be some who are surprised to find out they are outside the kingdom of God. There'll be some who believed true things about Jesus, who did good things in his name, yet never truly became his disciples. The reality that Jesus describes is hard to consider, and we should be thankful for this warning. Because in these verses, we learn more clearly what it means to be a true follower of the kingdom of God and what it doesn't mean to be a true follower of the kingdom of God. Many have deceived themselves into believing that they belong to God when they're actually far from him. With that in mind, this warning is a kindness from Jesus. And it could save us from the danger of self-deception. For those of you who don't know, my name is T.W. Davis. I'm the lead pastor here. And I'm honored to bring you the Word of God today. I want you to know this morning what Jesus is telling us in this passage. Not everyone goes to heaven when they die. I know we want to believe they do, but the fact of the matter is, not everyone who thinks they're going to heaven really is. And this is what is, without question, the most important part of someone's life. And most people are sincerely wrong about what they believe about their salvation. As Jesus draws to the end of his Sermon on the Mount, he takes time to remind humanity of the seriousness of their salvation. He wanted all who heard him to be genuinely, sure that they had been converted. And that's my desire for each and every one of you today. I want to pour into these three verses and notice some thoughts that come out of this passage, and I'm going to preach telling you, reminding you, that Jesus is telling us not everyone gets to go to heaven. This is a tough passage. And a lot of ministers, a lot of pastors ignore this passage. They don't preach on it. And if they do, they gloss over it. And I just couldn't do that with you today. And my prayer this whole week, and I had our shepherds praying this whole week, is that you will allow the Spirit of God to speak into your heart today. And there may be some in here this morning who've never been truly saved. Perhaps this is the day that you will meet Jesus as your Savior. There are those who think they're saved, but in truth, they're not. And I'm praying that God speaks to your heart today. And there's some of you potentially that have never actually been converted. And there's no better time than right now for us to take care of that. So let's join Jesus as he teaches us about this truth. We're in Matthew chapter 7. This is what Jesus says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name, do mighty works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. It's tough to swallow. This has been listed as one of the most terrifying passages in the Bible. And it's terrifying because Jesus is saying that some of us might be self-deluded into thinking that it is well with our soul, but in reality, it's not. Now, there's some things we can learn from this text. First, our faith is more than just intellectual. These are people coming to Jesus saying, Lord, Lord. Now, back then when they were writing these by hand, all of them by hand, this passage, they didn't have an extra pen to write in bold or a calligraphy pen to do italics. So when something's repeated like this, Lord, Lord, it's a feeling of intimacy. It shows emphasis. These are people who know Jesus. They feel close to him. They feel like they're intimate with him. It's not just Lord. It is Lord, Lord. They feel close, but they're not. Now, it's not because they feel close that's the problem. It's not because they call him Lord. Those are things that are supposed to happen for people who are followers. Not the words, it's the fact that they can be used in vain. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. These people he's talking about might be in this room today. Maybe people who are active in the church or sat under an amazing preacher or teacher. Could be someone who served in the church in some capacity, but something is missing. And I have to tell you, you will not be saved. You will not get into heaven by passing a theology exam. You will not be saved because you know the password to get into heaven. It's not about knowledge. There's an element of commitment that needs to be realized. James Montgomery Boyce, he was talking about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He said this. Now, Bonhoeffer knew the reality of this kind of self-delusion from the context of the Lutheran Church in Germany in his day. And cheap grace was his term for describing it. Here was a church, like many of the denominations in America, in which the profession of faith was present, and good works were done, but which most of the people simply had not been born again. They were taught grace, but taught grace without conversion. The idea of being taught grace, but not actually receiving it, is scary. See, cheap grace is when you decide that all you need to do is say the right prayer and your fire insurance is paid up for life. And then you get to do whatever you want. Jesus says, no, That's not a true believer. Now, the second thing these people do when they're in front of Jesus on the day of judgment, they say, "Lord, Lord," and then they list their resume. On that day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do mighty works in your name?" They said, "Lord, Lord, we prophesied, cast out demons, we did miracles." I have to be honest, if I know these people on earth before the day of judgment, these people would be the rock stars of Christianity. We would be in awe of these people. We would look up to them and strive to be as spiritual as they are. I mean, they're doing miracles. They're casting out demons. This isn't just piddly serving at the church. This is the big leagues. Jesus said, "No, it's not a believer. That's a person who's had a great experience and is relying on those experiences, thinking that that's what gets them into heaven." And Jesus is saying, "Nope, you're not on the list. In fact, I don't even know who you are." I know this is bothersome. For some of you, for most of you, it might even make you uncomfortable. But listen to what Paul said in Romans about his Roman friends. "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Being ignorant of the righteousness of God, seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness for everyone who believes." These people had misdirected zeal. They're doing things for God. They don't know God. They look at the things that they've done. They present it to God and they say, "God, look at all I've done. Look at my giving record at the church and beyond. Look at all the places I've served. Look at all the things that other people are saying about me." And Jesus will say, "I still don't know you. I didn't have anybody in mind when I wrote this list. And I'm getting ready to read to you a list of hypothetical people. If the Lord presses on you, that ain't me. I didn't have anybody in mind. But I want you to think about these people. These people who are probably in our church. An ardent church member who comes to church every week but is not committed to Christ. They might serve in really helpful ways. They might even teach a class. But they have no real personal relationship with Jesus. Or someone who's confident that they're saved because at one point in time in their life, they walked down an aisle, raised their hand, said a confession in a church service somewhere, but that experience had zero effect on the rest of their life. There are people who love mission trips, love helping the needy. They love going to programs at church. They like to work with people. They like that work, but they aren't really in love with Jesus. There are people who point to the past and talk of an experience they had as evidence of their relationship with Christ, and they say, "Back in the day, I did these great things." They're doing nothing right now. There are people who have advanced degrees in Bible and theology, and that knowledge is purely academic. They don't know Jesus as their Savior. They know the Bible better than any of us combined, but they don't know Jesus. They don't read the Bible as the Word of God, and it doesn't influence their life. It doesn't give them power. There are people who are enthusiastic about their faith, but it is a mile wide and an inch deep. They talk a good game. They have no commitment. Again, again, just some made up people here. Some scenarios that might ring true with you. I'm not trying to pick on anyone, but these are potential realities for the church as a whole and for our church. Kind of troubling, huh? Could we be those people? So the question is, what is Jesus actually looking for? But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So the real question is, what is a born-again Christian? What is a person who's truly converted? A true Christian is someone who recognizes that Jesus, their calling is not an experience. Calling us to a relationship. And that relationship requires turning our life over to Christ. It's coming to Him and saying, Lord, I have nothing. I know that the only way I can be saved is through You. I need You to change me. I need You to forgive me. I need You to do in my heart what I can't do alone. That's the true believer. And whether your conversion was this dramatic experience where you did a complete 180, stopped doing a bunch of terrible things, or whether you've been a good person pretty much your whole life, you just had to incorporate Jesus. It doesn't matter which of those it is or anywhere in between. The truth of the matter is, a true conversion means God has taken control of your heart. That He needs to take on the leadership position in your life. He needs to actually be the Lord of your life. So the true believer is one who recognizes that they're unworthy. They don't come up with their resume and come to God saying, look what I did. This is why I should be accepted into Your kingdom, Lord. They come humbly. They come to God humbly and they say, I am not worthy. I deserve hell, and if I was in Your place, that's exactly where I'd send me. I am a sinner, and I am unable to get to heaven alone, but I trust in Your mercy and Your grace and Your love. Jesus came to die for my sins, and I am unworthy, and I know I can't get there on my own, but I trust You. And I appreciate the amens on that. But sometimes that's where people stop. That's where people stop. They have that knowledge. All the things that I just outlined, they've been taught that. They believe that, but they never take the leap. They never surrender to their faith and say, I know You, my only hope, and I put my trust in You. Change me, Lord. See, the church is filled with people who want to be saved. Filled with people who know the facts. Filled with people who love Jesus. They like Him. They have good intentions. But the question is whether or not the church is filled with people who've actually surrendered their lives to God. People who allow Him to start changing everything about Him, them. The issue is not whether you know Jesus. The issue is whether Jesus knows you. And that feels weird, and some of you are nitpickers. And you're going to say, nah, TW, Jesus knows everybody. That's not what He's talking about here. Jesus says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Workers of lawlessness. The other thing is, people who do not do what God has asked. That's that translation. He knows who you are. But when you come to Him professing that you're a true believer, and then He says, I don't know you as a believer. I see no evidence in your life that you are a follower or that you've surrendered to me or you've put your trust in me. You speak a good game and you say the right things. But you're not fooling me. I don't see myself involved in anything you're doing. You're not playing this game. Now, There are some preachers who would probably like to end there and say, all of you aren't going to heaven, and then walk off stage. I'm not okay with that. That feels mean. So I came up with nine questions for you to ask yourself. Ask yourself on things that maybe you need to improve on, things that you may be knocking it out of the park, but this is a self-evaluation, all right? Number one, do you really believe that you can't save yourself? Do you really believe that you can't save yourself? Or do you just say it? Do you say things like, I know I am a sinner, but I'm one of the better sinners. Other people sin worse than me, so I'm a better sinner than they are. Is that the attitude you have? Do you listen to the Word of God as the Word of God? Or do you just read it like any other book? You can take bits and pieces, take or leave bits and pieces. Are you growing more in love with Jesus? Are you becoming distracted by new and better things? Is Jesus just a novelty that you've grown out of? Are you serving the church? Are you serving the body of Christ with enthusiasm and mission? Are you merely just attending and going through the motions? Are you serving the Lord or an organization? Next, do you see the fruit of God's Spirit growing in you? Are you changing? Are you standing still? Are you going backwards? Are you eager to share your faith with other people? Or are you just keeping it to yourself? Because you really don't want anyone to know and separate you from the group. Is serving and leading, learning and worshiping God rising on your priority list or falling on your priority list? Are you trying to be a better disciple? Teaching your family to be a better disciple, no matter how old they are? Number nine, are you growing more amazed by God's grace? Or are your experiences and your works the emphasis of your faith? It's easy to become a consumer of Christianity. Easy to become a consumer of church. This is why people move from church to church. It's not about Jesus. It's about who has better coffee. Or who put recliners in their sanctuary. That has not been one of our proposals, by the way. Who has better bread or juice for communion? That church uses real wine. That's where we're going. Or who has the better music tailored to my tastes? Or what church makes the least amount of demands of me? Which church makes me feel most comfortable in my consumer Christianity? See, when you become consumer-focused, you leave a church for not meeting your needs. There's a name for that in the Bible called idolatry. Because the center of the church becomes about your experience and what's best for you instead of the intended focus, which is God. And always should be God. Now, I'm not saying fun things are bad at church. I'm not saying please come to High Point, we are super boring, don't have any of the fun things. That's not what I'm saying. At High Point, we offer things to benefit you, right? We have things to help you help others, give you an opportunity to help others, programs, classes, counseling, all that. But the goal of every one of those is to be God-focused, for you to be God-centered, for our church to be God-centered, so that you can do the same thing in your life. I can't make you do it, but I can give you every opportunity to make it happen. It's on you. How many of you, raise your hand, how many of you have ever played sports? Ever? Excellent. All right, it takes drive to play sports. I played football when I was in high school. My high school football coach, his name was Drew Bowie, and he played wide receiver for the Raiders under Madden. And so he was a tough, awesome Christian man. But I want you to think about on the first day of practice, you have a coach, and that coach says, "I am so glad that you are here. So glad that you're here. Thank you so much for coming out for the football team. I want us to have a good team. I want you to enjoy your experience. We're going to have a really good time. We're going to work you hard because we want to win games. But if you get tired, or we push you too hard, or you're just uncomfortable, you get exhausted, I want you to go take a break. All right? We've got sandwiches, a full buffet on the other side of the field for you. So if it gets to be too much, you go right ahead. I want you to be comfortable. Your comfort is important. We want you to enjoy this experience. We don't want you to be sore in the morning. And we hope that you'll come every day because we have a lot to teach you. But we understand that you're busy. So please try to be here as often as possible so we can be as good of a team as possible." If a coach actually said that, an unemployed coach, real fast. Coaches say things like, "Hey, we are here to play football. And if you aren't serious about it," this is something my coach would say, "if you aren't serious about it, go home, put your head in your mama's lap, let her feed you that bottle. Because we are serious here. This is for serious people." Can you imagine saying that to high schoolers? "We're going to work you hard. And I expect you to be here every day. And if you miss a day, you're going to work extra hard the next day. And you might not even play. Because the other team is working hard. They're going to destroy you if you don't put forth the effort. You have to work harder than the other team. You have to be focused. You have to be a player. You have to be committed." Or imagine if it was a drill sergeant. The drill sergeant walks out, comes to his troops. "Wow. We're so glad you're here. So glad. Look, we need people in the military. We are ecstatic that it's you. We hope the uniform fits well. Let us know if it doesn't. We hope that your beds, your cots are to your liking. If not, please let us know. We will fix that for you regularly. What I want to do first is get some interest groups together. Form some teams. Let's take a poll. What time would everyone like to wake up in the morning? Make sure that we're all on the same page on that. Oh, and if you have a menu item you would like to see, please come and let me know personally. And I will make sure it's on the menu for you at least once a week." That's how you remember it. Well, Ricky, you're still here with us. So if that was how the military was run, that troop or that company would be in trouble. Now, I've heard some experiences on what drill sergeants are like. My understanding is they walk out and go, "Look, I'm in charge here. My job's to make you a soldier, so you will do and say what I tell you to do. You jump when I say, you eat when I say, you sleep when I say. Because you need to learn to listen to orders. And you need to get in physical shape because the army we're going to be up against, we're going to be fighting against, is skilled. It's a serious business. It's not a game. And if you don't like it, we will work you until you do. There's no alternative. The army is not a democracy. I'm in charge. You do what I say." Does that sound a little closer to the right? Okay, thanks. I left out some flavor in there. See, this is a common thing. We hire coaches to train us. Because we need someone to hold us accountable. What to eat, what not to eat, how to work out, when to do the right exercises. We need someone to push us. We hire people to help us with our budgets. Tell us what to spend money on, what not to spend money on, what boring thing to put your savings into to make even more money. We hire people to be mean to us. "Don't eat that. Don't spend that. Don't skip that workout." Why? Because we need someone to hold us accountable. But when it comes to church, we say, oh no, the Lord is asking for too much. He can't really expect me to give that kind of commitment. Really? The creator of the universe, the Lord of all creation, that's dealing with issues more significant than you could probably even imagine, isn't allowed to push you, to better you, to hold you accountable? It's not called comfortable Christianity. We're called to give our lives to Him. We are to deny ourselves, not pamper ourselves. We're to take up a cross that's more than just the one on your necklace. This is not a party invite. It's a summons to war. And when we get to that final day, the day of judgment, Jesus is not going to give you extra points for how many Christian t-shirts you wore in your lifetime, or how much Christian music you listened to in your car. He's going to look and see if you put on the full armor of God and fought the battle being waged. He's going to look and see if you are serious about your commitment to Christianity, whether it was just another organization that you volunteered with. And if you're all in, I'm not talking about being perfect, but being all in, taking direction, truly having your life changed by the Spirit, then He will know you on the day of judgment. He will call you His child, welcome you home. Jesus called His disciples to get into the game. Not just to be a fan of Jesus, a fan of what He stands for, but to actually follow Him. To be part of God's will, not just knowing what God's will is, but doing it. We address these issues now, we don't have to worry about being rejected at the end of days. Remember, it's not about whether you know Jesus. It's about whether Jesus knows you.